today is the 4th of December,
2018. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's one of the reasons I so enjoy the title of E. Stanley Jones' book, The Unshakable Kingdom and the Unchanging Person. Everything you and I know in this realm is shakable and changeable. I remember an old friend that used to say one of the most significant things he learned as a Christian was that change is daily. Reach out to the Lord this morning, just thank Him for His goodness and His great love toward us. Long before we ever believed, He came after us with His love, His forgiveness. And we are so grateful, Lord, and invite You to just have Your way with us who are gathered today, Lord. I don't have to share what I've got. We just want to come to You and ask You, Lord, what's on Your heart? And we want to, each of us, hear the voice of the living God, because we're the sheep of Your pasture and You're our shepherd. And we can hear Your voice, the voice of God. So in Jesus' name, I just thank You and I praise You. I think we talked a little bit about this. I know we did on Sunday, but on other days, I have just been overwhelmed going back over the passion of Jesus. I can hardly think of it without being moved, not only emotionally, but just deep in my heart. And for me, it begins in two places in John, where He washes the disciples' feet, and they don't know what's going on. If you don't mind, I'd just like to take a few minutes to rehearse this, because it's so vitally important to all of us. He ends by telling them that they're going to become disciples of His, the way He's loved, not the way the world loves. You're going to be a disciple of Mine. I see this picture of the Creator of the universe on His knees before His creation, washing their feet. Talk about a servant king. And then the other portion is the portion in Gethsemane, where He prays three times. And when you read both Matthew and in Luke, you realize that Jesus is getting the word, and the word from the Father is, drink the cup, which is the sin of the world. Take that upon yourself. And the sin of the world is mingled with His own blood. And I say that, and I don't want to rush on. Do you realize, Tom, what He's dealing with? He's not dealing with this as Son of God. He's dealing with this as Son of Man. He has laid aside His divinity, and as a man, He is bearing sin. The agony of those three times when He finally says, okay, Father, Your will be done, not Mine. And He drinks the cup. And then comes the consequences of the scourging, the judging, the horror of Calvary. And when we realize that all of human history is going to make its yay or nay with Calvary at its center. Everything that came before Calvary and everything that came after, everything is dealt with there in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to church, it's not being nice, it's not voting Republican or Democrat, or it has to do with who have you given your life to. I as I've been thinking about it, I dream about it. I don't think I could bear. My wife still has problems looking at the Mel Gibson film. What was it called? The Passion. Yeah. She said, I can't look at that. It just overwhelms. So someone else. Yeah.
Yeah. I've never made it through.
Huh?
I've never made it through to the end.
Yeah. It's just we don't realize, and in that there's that cosmic moment where the Father turns His back on the Son and judges sin in His Son. Father, why have You forsaken Me? He's a man. And He's become the object of everything the Father despises and judges. But He takes it and He goes faithfully to His death and then the glorious resurrection. I'm sorry to just go through all of that, except that I ponder it again and again, because that's when we talk about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ
came to bring salvation, redemption, healing, deliverance, all of those things. But all of those things are part of the kingdom of God that he brought. The rule and the reign of God on earth. You know, heaven's fine. There's no problem there. It's bringing the kingdom of God on earth. And you and I live in the tension of the kingdom now and the kingdom to come. And I think that's where we're tempted. I understand why I have been lost, praise God, in the years past in the second coming and looking for all the signs of the second coming. And what I hear in the spirit now is, son, that's taken care of. Only Papa knows about that. Even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming again. I want you to deal with the first coming. We have never really dealt with his first coming. And he brought his kingdom. And the kingdom and he are one. You don't have one without the other. And his message is more than just get saved, be born again. That gives you entrance into the kingdom. Then you've got to go in and let the kingdom come to you. And that's where I want to kind of pick up today. But I felt like when we read the New Testament, in our hearts has got to be the depth of Calvary. That's the center of everything. The cross of Jesus Christ. The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which I abide. You know the old gospel song. When we lay hold not only of being born again and seeing that there's a kingdom, the rule and the reign of God on earth. I can recall one of the things I've mentioned to you. I had a church leader tell me after I got saved that I was so heavenly minded I was no earthly good. And I believe it's just the opposite. I don't think you're any use on this earth until you are heavenly minded. Till you realize that that's why you're here, to bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. And that's what God is after in us. Otherwise, you're going to be seduced by politics, religion, business, stuff, all the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil can offer you. And you'll sell out. And that's what happens. But when the kingdom comes in you, and you realize that he is preparing you to rule and reign forever. Rule and reign over his creation forever. Turn with me, would you, to the 16th chapter of Matthew. You know, there's only two times in the New Testament he talks about being born again. Because how many times can you be born again? You know, but in 3:3 of John, he says you must be born again from another realm. And then to see the kingdom. And then in 3:5, you have to be born again to enter. So seeing and entering are two different things, both by faith. By faith, through the grace, we are saved. Well, Sid and Sandy may remember, have you ever just not sung it, but repeated those first two verses? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but was found. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How did that grace appear? The hour I first believed. To enter the kingdom of God, we've talked about it. I'm just using the first two Beatitudes, becoming poor enough in spirit to receive him, to be humble enough to realize you've got to come to a place where there's no trust in yourself. And this is what I want to read out of the 16th chapter of Matthew. I'll pick it up in verse 7. And they began to discuss among themselves, saying, it is because we took no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith. 24, I'm sorry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what
will a man give in exchange for his soul?
One of the things that not only East Annie, but almost everybody that you'd want to read throughout history talks about self-surrender. Our self is the only thing that we've really got when we come into this world. It's the thing that becomes our God because of the sin in which all of us are born. Self-surrender is the only thing that identifies me. So I have to take the only thing that identifies me and what? Surrender. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about surrendering yourself to the King and his kingdom. And when you do that, you come into the presence of God, and the basic fear is that if we surrender ourselves, we will have nothing left. Well, if I surrender the thing that identifies me, is me, if I surrender that, if I let go of trying to control my life, what's left? That's the fear that the enemy wants to bring upon you. That's what so many people never come to that place of true surrender. When we read in Matthew 6, you so many times, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, food, shelter, clothing, life itself will be added. But those are the basic necessities and needs of mankind. Food, shelter, and clothing. Can't get more basic than that. And he's saying, no, I want you to surrender yourself that needs those things. Well, how do you figure that out? Surrender myself. But in that surrender is when you enter the kingdom. That's what it means to lay down your life. He goes on and he says, For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your soul? It's you. It's all the things that are uniquely you. And Jesus is saying, come to me and lay it down. Yes, Jane?
I have the message here, and I think it applies very well. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self, which is the you.
That's right. And the thing is that the self that we have had confidence in, he's asking us to give away. But here's the exchange. When I do, what do I receive? The kingdom of God on earth. I receive resurrection life. Turn with me to Luke, please, chapter 9. Chapter 9, I'm going to pick it up in verse 46. I want you to realize how strong that old nature is in all of us. That old nature that wants to preserve itself and save itself at all costs. And then the Lord Jesus comes along and says, I want you to lay that down. That person, the only thing you know that you draw identity from. So he says, so here's the way the disciples did it. Verse 46. And an argument arose among them of which of them might be the greatest.
Right.
I mean, then he says, but Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood them by his side and said, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great. That contradicts everything in our human nature. But that's where the freedom lies. When you give up yourself, and that's, they call it self-denial, laying down your life, I don't care what you want to call. But how simple is it to be born again? I mean, have you ever stopped and thought about it? We've talked about in John 3, remember he says, you must be born again. All right. Then later in that same chapter he says, do you remember the way it was when they all got bit by the serpents in the wilderness? Remember that? And Moses was told to take a snake, put it on a pole, and hold it up. Because that's a lot of sense. And he says, as many as who looked on the serpent
were healed. And he says, in the same way, that's the way I want you to receive Jesus. How hard is it? If I've been bitten by a snake and he raises it up, all I got to do is this, and I'm healed. That's the, that, you know where I'm reading?
I think we're conditioned to think that's just a silly thing to do, to look at a snake up on a stick and we're going to be healed from snake bite. And we don't believe it. It's kind of like a person who's been locked in a closet, told the closet was locked, and they don't even try to get out. It's faith. It's faith that that doorknob is going to work and you're going to get out. But if somebody tells you, lies to you, and says you're locked in, you're not getting out of the closet. You're going to stay in the closet.
And absolutely.
That's what we have is faith that there's something greater than us and greater than this.
And that faith is something that must grow day by day. How big a faith do you have to have? We're not talking about faith to move all the mountains right away. It's a faith to be born again. The verse that I found in here was, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where was he? On a cross. So when I look to the Lord Jesus and I say, I yield to you, that's how easy it is to be born again. I have faith in you. And that faith that we're talking about is a gift. He goes on and he says, for whoever believes may in him have eternal life, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. And then here are the explanatory verses. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Do you see the logic of the gospel? He's trying to tell us something about how we enter the kingdom of God. And when we enter the kingdom of God, God begins his sanctifying work on us. The word sanctify means to set aside. And when you're born again, God sets you aside and says, all right, I don't want you to remain a child forever. I want you to grow up. So I'm going to provide resurrection kingdom life to enable you to grow up and mature, to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just a follower, to become like him. Then he goes on and he says, he who has believed in the name of the only begotten, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. Men loved the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Everything that we receive comes by faith. We were reading, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, my son and I were reading together some of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And Screwtape is talking to, Wormwood, thank you.
Wormwood.
Is talking to him, and the whole seduction is, get their minds off the presence of God now. Get them in the past, get them in the future, but keep them away, because all we have to do is look at him now and it's over. It's a done. God is there and he's present in his power and in his love. Screwtape Letters, for those of you who don't know it, is C.S. Lewis's writing from the devil's point of view, how to tempt a Christian. And he said, get him involved, and he didn't go to church enough. He didn't give enough money. He didn't do all these nice things. He said, if you keep them there, they'll never enter. And you'll keep them always feeling guilty. And what does Jesus do with guilt? He clears it. Everything you've ever done or will done is taken care of at Calvary. Past, present, and future. It's amazing. I wanted to turn and look for just a moment again at Romans chapter 12, where he talks about the renewal of the mind. Verse 1. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice,
acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, before we read on, how do you present your body? What are you doing when you're presenting your body to God? What are you saying? Letting go. It's self-surrender. That's what God is after. When we surrender ourselves to God, God begins to work. And that's what faith is. Faith is a surrender. I'm not going to be in charge anymore. I yield my life to the living God. I give myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here, to present your bodies. Because our bodies are all we got in this realm. Until something enters this body, which is what? Resurrection life of Jesus. But we carry it around in these bodies. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what happens when you give your life to Jesus. Your whole mind has got to be renewed. I've always referred to this as the new thing on a computer. You know, to get... What is delete? Yeah. I wish it had happened as quick as with us. If he could just delete the way we look at life. That's the problem. That's the problem with yielding. And you have to yield yourself in self-surrender every day. Because you've been taught by the world, the flesh, and the devil, that sin nature that's in us all, that we know the better way. And we have to learn that we don't know the better way. But Christ is the better way, and he wants to renew the way you think about things. That's why seeing the kingdom and entering are two different things. You can see the kingdom and be born again and never have your mind changed. You're just, well, I'm saved and that's it. No, you're saved because you want to enter into God's kingdom and bring it on earth like the Lord's Prayer. I've told you it's been the last 10 years, maybe more than that. Well, I've been lost in the Lord, just in the Lord's Prayer. I mentioned to you last week about this friend of mine that we went to see him before we went to Virginia in 68. And he said he'd been praying that morning and he couldn't get past the first word of the Lord's Prayer. I told you, hour. And he said, I never realized how huge that was. Believers and unbelievers, God is Father of everybody. Our Jesus prayed, our, the inclusiveness. But I would say it's at least the last 10 years. I go through that prayer and I think everything is there in that simple prayer of Jesus. The self-surrender. Our, I surrender my life to my Father who's in heaven. Holy be his name. Thy kingdom come. Where? On earth. Glory to God. Anyway, back to verse 2 of 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you have the message available? Would you read that second and third verse out of the message? I love the way he says it.
Yeah. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you.
That's just beautifully written, isn't it? Read the first sentence again.
Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking.
That's the sentence that I want. You fit into it without even thinking.
That's default.
Pardon me?
That's what you were talking about, default. If you don't make a conscious decision, you go to the default.
That's exactly right. Well, the culture is saying, so I was reading this morning, it's about the 10th time through the book. I was telling Buck or somebody earlier, if somebody goes through my copy, they're going to say, well, why didn't you just write it yourself? Everything's underlined. He was talking about
self-denial, and I began to realize how I fight it. That this culture, and he says, if you would look at the fashion industry, he says all it takes is somebody in the fashion industry to say change, and everything changes, and the whole culture goes right after it. Well, it's not just in fashion. It's in almost everything in the world. Why do men dress up and wear ties? Do you know where ties came from?
A noose.
That's exactly right. It's what they led people to. That's right. They put it around their head and took them to the gallows. That's exactly right. Well, where in the world did that become an object of fashion? Well, anyway. So, but it's so important for us to realize the hold that the flesh and the world and the culture have on us until we're born again. Jesus Christ comes, and we were talking last week about several of the words from the cross. And one of them, you know, is, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And I've mentioned on several occasions, when Barbara and I first read that, we looked at each other, what do you mean they don't know what? They've been trying to kill you for 3.5 years, Jesus. What do you mean they don't? But when you love the way God loves, and God expressed love in Jesus Christ, if they really knew who I was, they wouldn't do this. And I'll bear it. That's why Calvary's the center of everything. I cannot imagine loving like that. I think all of us at some times have been betrayed or hurt through friendships or things. And that's very painful. And I find that forgiveness has been very difficult at times. Because I expect if I forgive them that they're going to change. They may never change. You know. But here's Jesus on Calvary. What is he saying? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he dies for them and for us. Verse 3 now. 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each in measure of faith. One of the things that I think we begin to discover when we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ is it will deliver us from the problem of comparison. I am not like any other believer in the body of Christ except that Christ is my Lord. But the way that God calls you to live your life is different. The callings are unique and special to each one of us. I was thinking, I had you on my mind this morning, Al. And I was just thinking to myself, I said, you know, I just love to hear Al teach and share. But it wouldn't be long before I find something I probably disagree with him about, and he disagrees with me about. It's not because we're the same or think the same. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But that's what the enemy does, is to lead you into comparison. And you either measure up or you're either better or worse than. God has a unique call for you and you alone. The phrase I've used for years is before the beginning began. God knew you and God called you to a particular place and time. Why are you alive today? Why weren't you alive in 1712? I mean, God knew when you were going to be born. He knew the kind of difficulties that you would come into. I was talking with some friends not long ago, and I realized my Heavenly Father knew who my father was. And he knew the kinds of... My father was not a perfect father. None of our fathers are perfect fathers or mothers perfect mothers. But he also knew that he could use my father to bring forth me. I know that this sounds so silly. He knows who you are. And he knows what he placed in you. He knows the gifts and the calling that are unique to you. Remember the couple that comes here? They've been in a prison ministry, 25 years now? Pat and Stan? I almost went into that ministry in Virginia, and thank God I didn't. I just wasn't prepared for it. I don't think I could do it. Well, what happens if I start feeling bad because I'm not in the prison ministry? So what does the enemy want to produce in you and I always?
Guilt.
Guilt-laden. Accusation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And if he can find a place to accuse you, you haven't done enough, you didn't do this right, etc., then he's got you. But Jesus is greater, and that's what Calvary's all about. I want to read on where he talks about, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. When we come together, I've had people say, you know, Tom, in your meetings, people seem to interrupt you. And I said, you don't understand. That's what blesses my soul. When you come together, each one has. And when God begins to say something or in you, for you to be able to share that is magnificent. My friend said, you know, about the mouth and the ear. We've got to be more than that. Let me ask you, can any of you say, just as there are many members, all the members do not have the same function? Can some of you begin to tell me what your function is? What's your function in the kingdom of God? Teaching the word of God.
Encouragement.
Do you realize how valuable those gifts are? Compassion. How does compassion express itself? In love, yes. Can you give me an example of compassion?
Seeing somebody's need without them asking me, and then...
And giving them without a hook.
Doing it freely.
Freely given compassion. Somebody else. What is the call of God on here? Doesn't it seem normal that we ought to know why we're in the body of Christ and why we're kingdom men and women?
Let your light shine.
Let your light shine. Well, where is it shining? What's it shining? What's your calling? Tell you, my youngest daughter, Sarah, she's a character. She was over at the house a couple of weeks ago, and she's sitting there talking to her mother, and she said, you know, I never wanted to go to college. And I love learning, I love reading and all of that. All I ever wanted to be after I was, say it was a wife and a mother. And she said, it is so fulfilling. But she says, now my kids are growing up, and God is adding something to being a wife and a mother. And I said, well, honey, what is it? She said, I don't know, but I can hardly wait to find out. And I thought, that's healthy.
Yeah.
That's healthy.
Yeah.
Because God may give you something for a while.
Exactly.
But it grows into something else.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
That's where we all are.
Yes. I think so.
Yeah.
Oh, you mean that we're not just supposed to go to...
Sit to
the old folks home and wait around. Sid knows this. I've said this to people here at Prairie Rose for years. God didn't send you here to die. And some of the people came here for that reason. Well, I'll go to the old folks home and die. You found it. Isn't that true? That's why I'm here. The family just said, I'm going. No! But it's so important because life grows. I found that for years I've been a teacher. Things are changing in my life right now in ways that I'm a little spooked about. Maybe that's the wrong word. No. But it seems as though God is asking some things of me that I do not feel at all prepared for. But I've gotten comfortable in a particular calling.
Yeah, right.
Well, it's not that that's necessarily all over with.
Right.
It's that there's something else. Yeah. Part of it has to do with my wife and her Parkinson. I realize that because she is now limited at a physical level in some way, her whole vista has opened up in new ways. And she sits and talks to me about, did you see the bird? I've never seen that bird like that before. Did you watch the leaves drop off? I'm going to watch the leaves drop off a tree. Who cares, you know? But I mean, she gets she gets so excited about it and then begins to tell me how beautiful it is, the way that God makes trees and leaves and the way they fall and the birds that come. And one of our kids gave us a little, it's like a porch swing that you put out for birds. For birds. And she's describing how the squirrels get up there to get in the birds. And she gets so excited. I said, "Honey, why are you so excited?" She said, "All my life, I've never seen this. I want to thank God for using Parkinson. He didn't give me Parkinson's, but he's opened my eyes to see some things I've never seen." And in her opening eyes, I'm getting my eyes opened. I found out what it's like to serve in a way that I've never been prepared to serve. I don't know, Buck and I were, I don't know how to cook. I'm having to learn how to cook.
You can come over to my house and help me learn.
I got to learn myself.
That's the first lesson right there.
Yeah, he just gave me what do you call them?
Recipe.
Thank you. But don't you think here many of us are in a retirement place? Does that mean you just stop living?
No.
Oh, yes.
Well, this is not one of the quite listed gifts, but I've realized over the years that the Lord has given me the ability to see and meet practical needs of people.
Yes.
Whether it be my own children or, you know, neighbors.
That's important. And when you know it's God, you know you don't need the receptor to somehow say, like we did but with giving, you know.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you this, and don't forget who gave it to you.
Yeah.
You know? No, when it's a gift of God, it's when you give it, it's gone.
Exactly.
I can remember somebody saying, "Well, what happened if Billy Graham drove up in a brand new Cadillac convertible and put out his hand?" I said, "Well, I give him. It's not my business to." The point is to, if God said give it to Billy Graham and his, which isn't the way Billy Graham is at all, that's not my point. The issue isn't whether they need it or not. I've had trouble sometimes giving to people who have an abundance. Have you ever had? I find it easier to give to those who don't. Well, there are times when God has said that gift has meant something to those people in ways that I would have never imagined. All I'm saying is that there is a call of God on each one of us that is unique and needed in God's kingdom. And when we reach this age, I'm supposed to be retired. We Christians never retire. We just never do. I hope to the last breath, we're going to have something to do. You know, I've talked to again here at Prairie Rose. There are men and women here at Prairie Rose who, one, need to be born again. They've gone through their whole life and don't know Jesus. Many of them. How many have you seen born again over at Montrose?
The one Jewish fellow, for sure.
Yeah.
And we got a couple others that are borderline. And when I asked that question in the group, I got 4 out of 15 answers that weren't correct about why God should let me into heaven.
Yeah, but isn't that something? But that's right. Do you realize that these are people in their 70s and 80s and 90s who don't know the Lord?
Yeah.
And they think they're just there to live out their days.
And they've gone to church pretty much all their lives. But they've never really heard about knowing Jesus.
Never been born again. Yeah. Yeah. I've told you about the woman who said to me, "But my grandfather was a minister, my father was an elder, and I've gone to church all my life. What do you mean, born again?" And I said, "Well, have you been born again?" And never even heard it. As we had, born a Methodist and raised a Methodist, my wife was a Lutheran, she'd never even heard the term. Yes.
Well, what about the bunch of ex-Christians called nuns, have you heard of them? N-O-N. They're completely non-denominational, completely don't believe in any denomination, don't believe in hardly in the Lord at all. Because they were raised evangelical, went to college, and completely dropped out. Many of the millennials have just turned their back completely on Christianity. Because Christianity is not teaching the kingdom of God.
That's exactly right. It produces being, let's all, don't know who it was. It might have been Al that said it once, that it's almost the gospel of let's all be nice. Nice. Let's just all be nice. That's what it means to be a Christian. No, that doesn't mean God doesn't want you to be nice. But that's not being born again. Being nice isn't what God's after. God's after you and I being filled with His kingdom and bringing His kingdom here on earth. You know, when I see Sid and Carol and Don talking to people, I say, there's some evangelists here. I'd love to see a revival happen here at Prairie Rose. So I have to come in and say, will you please be quiet praising God? You know, so far that hasn't happened. But my point is, as he's saying here, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. For let us each exercise them accordingly. And then he talks about prophecy and some of those gifts. But there are other gifts. The gifts of serving. The gifts of forgiveness. I have a friend of mine, a woman. She happens to be a very wealthy woman. She was with a woman once who was complaining about her car. And my friend just said, well, I tell you what, why don't you give me your car and I'll give you mine. And she made the exchange. Right then. And I looked at her and I said, what did you do? Well, she said, she needed a car. And I said, we're talking about cars. You know, we're not talking about a coat or a pair of shoes or food for the day. We're talking about thousands of dollars. And she drives a Honda Accord. And those are a fairly expensive car. Hers was about a year old, and this other one was about 10 or 12. And she said, that's all right, I'll get a mechanic, we'll take care of it. And she just gave the car away. And I said, well, you know, God bless you. I guess I'm not there yet. But we have gifts. Notice the way he says it. Exercise them according, and they're different. Not everybody has compassion. That doesn't mean they don't love, but there are those who have a gift of it, that they seem to shower it wherever they go. Whereas somebody else, then he talks about in service and in teaching, who exhorts, who gives liberally, who shows mercy, just let your love be without hypocrisy. So what is hypocrisy? Your gift must not be used, whatever it is, in a hypocritical manner. What's a hypocrite? Pardon me?
Actor on a stage pretending to be somebody they're not.
An actor on stage pretending to be somebody they're not.
Right.
Don't let your gifts make you hypocritical. In other words, you're not doing those things to gain. It's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God. Yes, ma'am?
Find more joy in doing something in secret where nobody's watching me. I wait for a perfect moment and then I give. And then I walk away and I have such joy. You don't do it for the praise. You do it for the Lord.
That's one of the ways we know whether it's of God or not.
People like me. There are people like me.
What do you like here?
Hypocritical. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them.
Really?
Think what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. And sometimes I do.
One thing that we ought to say, that when you don't, doesn't mean you're not forgiven. Because that's the that's where the accuser comes in and says, well, you were nice in this situation. Why aren't you nice there? They say, oh, yeah, that's right. And guilt begins to come upon us.
Yeah.
Jesus is already taking care of that because he knows that we're in process.
Right.
But praise God, when we see him, we're going to be like him. Yes?
Don't you think that an honest Christian knows whether he's been born again or not?
What kind?
An honest Christian.
An honest Christian should know that, sure.
Well, I mean, talking about the people here at Prairie Rose, you know, they say they're Christian, but have you been born again?
Well,
and then they wouldn't know what that was.
Yes, and sometimes they're offended by the question.
Yes. Or don't understand it, really.
Or don't understand it.
Yeah. What born again? I mean,
yeah. But I think if you've been born again, you'll know what it means.
I think so. If it's really happened, if you're really born again,
you know
that, right. And I want one, you won't be offended, or two, it won't be a question that has no basis.
Yeah. If you haven't been born again, the first time I was asked if I was a Christian, I was in the Southland at the time, over there at 41st and Yale. And I was getting in my car, a young person comes up and says, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, of course I'm a Christian." And we had talked for 15 minutes before I realized he was talking about being a born-again Christian, which was different. I was baptized as a baby, thought I was Christian, but I didn't know Christ. I didn't know the Lord. And so I think that people who are born again, yes, they know they're born again. They may have their doubts from time to time because of the way we act. But people who aren't born again will say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." And Christians give Christians a bad name. Born again Christians, people who are born again, and people who just think they're Christians give us a bad name. We give ourselves a bad name, is what I'm trying to say, by our actions and by the, for example, the prosperity gospel and things like that. Don't you think, Tom?
I think so, sure.
I prefer to be a follower of Christ.
Yes, a follower of Christ. Christian has a bad name sometimes. So.
Yeah. Well, I think it's largely because, one, the gospel hasn't been preached, to the kingdom of being born and entering the kingdom of God. And most of us, I think, in my father's life, he was 67 when he was born again. But he raised up my brother and I. They always went to church. I can never remember not going to church and being in Methodist Youth Fellowship and singing in the choir and going to church. My dad was an elder in the church and all of these things. And when he was born again, it was shortly after Barbara and I were, he looked at me and he said, "I can't believe all my life I've always thought I was a Christian." And he was as dumbfounded as I was, you know, when he told me this. And he became a different man. Because I used to tease him. I said, "Where was this guy when I was growing up?" You know? Because he was a hard-nosed German. Now, if you know about a hard-nosed German, you know what they are like. You get up in the morning and he says, "This is what thou shalt do. And I will check on you when I get home, and it better be done." And off they go. I mean, just tyrannical in some ways. And after he got saved and began to teach in the school we had, the kids would come up and say, "Gee, it must have been great to be raised by such a sweet old man." And I would tease my dad almost till the day he died. I said, "Where were you?" But he said no one had ever said it to him in our Methodist church. I'm not saying that's true of every man, but that was our experience. Same with my wife Barbara in the Lutheran church. We'd never heard the words "born again." Thank you for this shaky presentation today. But thank you for brothers and sisters to walk this life with. Thank you for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you saved us, past, present, and future. And that your Spirit is out in the world through your people, bringing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we ask that you will, by your Spirit, grant us the revelation that we will do our part that you have prescribed for us. There's a place that you have called us to. May each of us hear that voice and obey that voice and bring the kingdom on earth. Amen.